John chapter 20. By the way, I also want to mention, I appreciate John taking the music today, and so stepped in, so we can go deep, you see, in our backup here, so appreciate that. Anyway, in John chapter 20, we're dealing now with the resurrection, the first 10 verses of John chapter 20, where John, as all the gospel writers, deal with the resurrection of the Lord. In fact, they all deal with this section here is death, burial, and resurrection. And the Bible writers want us to understand that there was a man who lived 2,000 years ago. In fact, he was the God-man. He was an actual man. He's not only deity, but he was man. Now, we can't completely understand God manifest in the flesh, but we need to believe it. Amen. We need to believe the God-man, the perfect God, perfect man. And as perfect man, he gave up his life. Nobody took his life, he died, but he gave up his life. He was buried, and he rose again. So the Bible writers, so we've got four Bible gospel writers, and so we have more than enough of the two or three witnesses establishing that the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. So we've got these documents. And of course, this message of the resurrection has been the message that's gone on for 2,000 years, death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel message has changed multitudes of lives, and we have a history of this through the centuries. And that's why we are today, because our lives have been changed because of the message, supernaturally changed in what we call regeneration. So the gospel works. The gospel works. And we're the product of that. All right. Well, anyway, with that, we're in John chapter 20, and we want to read the first 10 verses. So let's read these together in unison. So here we go. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying. And the napkin that was about his head, not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the great truth that we've been able to study here in John's gospel here, the death of the Lord, where he said it is finished, his burial. And now the resurrection account as well. We thank thee that, as the angel said, he is risen, as scripture recorded that, as John recorded that. We believe that as well. We thank thee for the great message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We thank thee that it's has changed our lives. We pray that you help us to make this message clear to others as well. Help us have clarity and understanding and our faith increased as we go through this passage. We thank thee for our precious Savior and what he's done for us. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. All right, so in the account here, we have all four gospel writers deal with this, the resurrection of Christ in this particular passage. Now they deal with his death, burial, and resurrection. Although at this point, there's a great deal of complexity about some of the details that occurred here. And so we're going to try to work our way through some of the complexity that we have here. But the Bible does talk about the resurrection. And so let's look here a couple of truths. First of all, we already went over this in John chapter 5. Back in John chapter 5, we have the Lord saying this. and 5:28 and 5:29. John 5:28 and 5:29 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So the Bible teaches here there'll be two resurrections. Two resurrections. Everyone who's ever been conceived will be resurrected in one or two of the resurrections. The resurrection unto life, this is for believers. Now, the fruit of believing is doing good. The resurrection of damnation is the resurrection of unbelievers. The fruit of doing evil, or the fruit of being evil, is doing evil. This is not talking about work salvation. You cannot work your way to the resurrection of life. This has to do with conversion, being saved, all right? And yet the Bible teaches there'll be two resurrections. So that means everyone who's ever been conceived in all human history will be resurrected in one or the other. This means that every aborted baby, every aborted person will be resurrected. Be resurrected. Everyone ever conceived. All right, so two resurrections. The Bible is very clear there on that. In the Old Testament, the Bible writers knew about the resurrection doctrine, and we look back here at the book of Job. Now, Job presumably lived in the days of Abraham, therefore he wrote before Moses. So Job might be the earliest Old Testament book written. But let's look there in the book of Job. So right before Psalms, we have the book of Job. And Job says here in chapter 26, and let's, if he lived in Abraham's day, this is about the 22nd century B.C., the 2100s. But he says there in Job chapter 26, excuse me, Job 19, we'll get here, Job 19, 26. he says in verse 23, let's look at 23 first of all, Job 19, 23. "Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book." Job's saying this. Well, his words were written, they are in a book. "They that were graven with an iron pen and lead in rock forever." Now, he says here, so he says these words are very important, so he wishes they were engraved and written in a book, and they have been. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So he's talking about his body deteriorating in the dust, but he's still going to be able to see God in his body. This will be in his resurrected body. And so here he's talking about the resurrection. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see him. He's talking about a resurrected body. He's going to have a resurrected body. Now, Job said this, let's say, 2,100 years before Christ. 4,100 years ago, and he understood the resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection was known from the very beginning. I mentioned this, but in Revelation 14, verse 6, talks about the angel during tribulation is going to preach the everlasting gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. So the Old Testament saints knew about the death, burial, and resurrection, as did the New Testament saints. All mankind. The gospel message has been made available to mankind. Now, maybe not as clearly understood as we who are on this side of the cross understand it, but that was made known. Again, in another passage, we look here in this time in Isaiah 26. In Isaiah chapter 26, Isaiah wrote about 700 years before Christ, but in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. So Isaiah 26, 19, he says, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So here Isaiah knew about this. Dead men shall live. My dead body shall rise. These men knew about the resurrection. They believed it. They believed they would be resurrected at some time in the future. And then again, Daniel, later on in history, book of Daniel chapter 12. So Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 12. And this passage, 12:1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. That's the tribulation. Such was never since there was a nation, even to that same time. In that time thy people shall be delivered, every one of them found written in the book of And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So here again, Daniel knew there were two resurrections. The Lord, of course, mentioned that in John chapter 5. And so Daniel knew this. The Lord mentioned this. We understand this as well, the resurrection. So two resurrections. All will be resurrected, some to life, and we'll have a glorious body. Some to death and damnation, they will have a deglorious body, you might say, or unglorious body, inglorious body. However you want to express it. Anyway, back here to our passage, John chapter 20, this great truth then, we find that the Lord had already predicted that he would be resurrected. And we're going to see the account here. Let's look at a couple other passages. So now we're going to look here in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, and here we see what Peter said about this. There in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord says in verse 21, so it says, at that time forth, this is after he talked about his church and how he's going to edify it, or build it up, began Jesus, Matthew 16:21, to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. So he told this up front. Told them up front, I'm going to die in Jerusalem, and I'm going to be raised up. I'm going to be raised. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now the resurrection was taught in the Old Testament. The Lord says this, and yet Peter thinks he needs to correct the Lord and say, no, this is not going to happen. Now, Peter, no doubt knew scriptures. He knew the Lord was saying this, but perhaps in boasting way, he thinks, I'm going to protect the Lord. No. And so the Lord has to say to him, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. And so here, Satan whispered into Peter's ear, say this. And Peter, impetuous as he was, just blurted it out. And it was incorrect. Satan was behind this, to be sure. And yet, then and Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. So let's look at another passage. So we find out why this teaching here is so important and how there's this consentient voice throughout Scripture of the resurrection of the Lord. But notice what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. So although we're thankful that the Lord died on the cross, he finished it all. We're thankful that the Lord was buried. He's buried for 3 days. But if he didn't arise out of the tomb there, our faith would be in vain. This gives us the life. He gave us the death. He died for our sins. But without a resurrection, we don't have resurrection life. And so we see how important this doctrine is. All four gospel writers talk about it. The Bible writers, Old Testament, New Testament, several different accounts throughout both, testify of either predicting the resurrection or indicating the events of it, or indicating it already has happened. So we see past, present, and future from John's point of view of the resurrection doctrine. So it's a very, very important doctrine. Now, in looking at the passage here, I want to mention a couple things here. As I stated before, that the week of the Lord's crucifixion, according to Matthew 12:40, that the Lord was 3 days and three nights in the tomb, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. That's Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. So we have a 72-hour time period for the Lord in the tomb. I've mentioned that before. So the Jewish day starts at 6 p.m. and goes to the next 6 p.m. And so at 6 p.m. on Wednesday, the Lord died on Wednesday afternoon, and then they took him down from the cross and put him in the tomb by 6 p.m. So 6 p.m. Wednesday was really the beginning of Thursday, going over to 6 p.m. Thursday. All right? That's day one. All right? And then 6 p.m. Thursday, going over to 6 p.m. Friday, that's day two. That's really Friday. 6 p.m. Friday, going over to 6 p.m. Saturday, that began the Sabbath, and that's the third day. Sometime immediately after, presumably, 6 p.m. Saturday, which began Sunday, the Lord resurrected. That's later on, in the early morning of that Sunday, that the people came to the tomb. So he'd long resurrected before they ever got to the tomb. So you understand that in your thinking there. And furthermore, during that week, there were two Sabbaths. Thursday was a Sabbath, and of course Saturday was a Sabbath. So in between Thursday and Saturday, or Friday, was Friday. And I mentioned that last time. As we indicated in these passages, if you look there in Mark's Gospel, for instance, Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, the scripture says, "And when the Sabbath was past," Mary Magdalene, Mary, and so on, brought sweet spices that they may come and anoint him. So this was the Thursday Sabbath. After that Sabbath passed, on Friday they came to put spices on him. His body's in the tomb. All right. Now, it's also significant in this verse. It says, when the Sabbath, there, the word Sabbath there in English is singular. So it's the Thursday Sabbath. All right. However, in Matthew's gospel, if you look over at Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28 says, 28:1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn. Now the word Sabbath in the Greek is a plural. In the end of the Sabbaths, it's the end of the Sabbaths of that week. Thursday Sabbath, Friday Sabbath. I understand that. The Sabbath there, you can look it up in the Greek, but Sabbath there is a plural. So in the end of the Sabbath, what Sabbaths? The Thursday Sabbath and the Friday Saturday Sabbath. Now you follow that? Two Sabbaths that week. All right. Now, with that in mind, the Lord is crucified on Wednesday afternoon. He's entombed from Thursday, Friday, and through Saturday. And he resurrected 6 p.m. Saturday evening, which would be Sunday. Now, the women didn't get to the tomb till way later on Sunday morning when it was still dark. All right, follow the scenario. All right, so that's what we have here in John chapter 20, verse 1. First day of the week, this would be Sunday, starting at 6 p.m. Saturday. Cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. All right, so it's dark by then. Now, in trying to work through this, I want to look at Matthew's gospel, especially here for a few minutes, because as I mentioned, this is a very complicated scenario of what happened here. But if you look over there in Matthew 27, so let's go back there, Matthew chapter 27. And in verse 62, Matthew 27, 62, it says, "Now the next day, that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate." So this is after he's been taken off the cross, put in the tomb, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said," referring to Jesus, "while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last day shall be worse than the first." So here the chief priests, they didn't, and Pharisees, they didn't want his body to be stolen. So they thought the disciples might come and steal his body and perpetuate a lie that he's risen when they actually stole his body. So they wanted to make sure the tomb was sealed. All right, verse 65. Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So they were going to make sure those disciples didn't get into that tomb and steal his body. And if they were planning on doing that, they'd have to get past the military watch. Then they'd have to roll this big stone out of the way and go in there and steal that. Of course, what were the disciples thinking at this time? They fled. They thought it was all over. It was done. And what Scripture's indicating here is, from a human point of view, there's no way Jesus would get out of that tomb or be taken out of that tomb, from a human point of view. Scripture's clear on that. And here we have the testimony of Pilate, and the religious leaders. They did not want something unusual to happen here. His body's stolen. Somehow he sneaks out. They didn't want any of that. So now we pick it up in 28:1. Now, I already read this, but in the end of the Sabbath, or Sabbaths, as it began to dawn early, began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So a great earthquake, and to move the stone, angel sits there. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Excuse me. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." All right? So stop there for a minute. And so here we have the earthquake. And so the angel uses the earthquake to move the door and so on. Now, there's a lot of earthquakes going on those few days there. If you look back there in verse 50, so we're in Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. To the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. So now we talked about when he said it is finished on the cross several weeks ago. Gave up the ghost. When he did that, the veil in the temple was rent in twain. So it's a veil about 20 feet high in the temple there, Zerubbabel, Herod temple. It was rent in two. Now the veil was placed there to keep people from looking in and seeing the glory of God. And so once it was rent in two, they could look in there, and what would they see? Darkness. No glory of God. So the priests knew that. The priest knew from that point on, the veil rent in two, there's no glory of God in there, so they were just going through the motions. That veil was very, very important to them, and now they could see inside there. So that's why later on in Acts chapter 6, I believe, that the many priests turned to the Lord because they knew they were involved in a sham. This is just, we're just going through the motions. Jehovah God's no longer in that temple. All right, then secondly, you notice the earth quaked, rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, verse 53 is important, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Why? Because he's the first one in human history to be resurrected. He's the firstborn. Firstborn means he's first resurrected. And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city. So for 3 days, the earthquake had opened up the tombs there. But not till he resurrected did the saints start coming out of the tombs. Now that would have been something very unusual, to be sure. So we've got the walking dead. We've got the walking dead walking around Jerusalem. Now is that in your Bible? It's in my Bible. It happened. And so there were a lot of earthquakes going on back in those days, but it was all divinely planned, you see. And that would have been something very, very strange to see deceased loved ones coming out of that gravesite there in Jerusalem. And they'd see their relatives, probably recently deceased relatives, walking around. And but these were unusual things. But nevertheless, in all of this, the Lord moved back the stone so that people could look inside there and find out there's no body. There's no body in there. No body in there. And so, now let's go back to our Matthew 28 passage. So, the angel here, and we're told another account, there's two. The angel said, "Go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. All right, so here they take off to tell the disciples. And now we come to our passage. So now, some of the complexity comes up here with that passage and this passage, but let's look here. So we're in John chapter 20. "In the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and see the stone taken away from the sepulchre." So we already have been told how the stone was taken away. Earthquake, angel, so on. Now, verse 2 says, "She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter." Now, the women were told by the angel, he's not here, he's risen, and they're to go to tell the disciples, but apparently Mary runs first and perhaps doesn't hear everything. She just takes off running. So she runneth. Later on, the other women catch up with her, but she runneth. "And cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him." All right, so notice, as I've tried to outline this section, I've outlined it around these keywords. First of all, there's interest in the tomb. Secondly, there's investigation of the tomb. And thirdly, there's the interpretation of the tomb. Or interest in the tomb or empty tomb, investigation of the empty tomb, and interpretation of the empty tomb. But here we see the interest. The interest had to do with Mary and the women, and they have an interest in getting to the tomb, and they find out that the stone's been rolled away, and his body is gone. His body is gone. So they have this tremendous interest, and they go to Peter. They come to Peter and to the other disciple. A scripture here has referred to the other disciple quite often. We believe that's John. So here's Peter and John. The other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith to him, them, they have taken away our Lord, taken away the Lord, rather, out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So there's the interest. Now, secondly, let's notice the investigation, verses 3 through 7. Peter, therefore, went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So here, Mary finds them. Remember, Peter had fled. Now, John did come back to the cross, but he was attending to the mother, Jesus' mother. But verse 4 says now, so they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. All right, so Peter and John run. Now, the scripture, and John's the only one that brings this in, but he's running with Peter. And he brings this up. The other disciple, that's John, did outrun Peter. All right, so why does he enter this into the scriptures? Why is this significant? Who cares who's the fastest runner among the apostles? I mean, is he boasting here? I just happen to be a faster runner. No, I don't think that has anything to do with it at all. I think the subtle hint is, here's Peter's conundrum. Peter has just denied the Lord, and now there may be an inkling that the Lord is still alive or is alive. All right, so do I want to meet the Lord I've denied or not? Let's see. So I've got to figure this out. I've denied him, but now he may be resurrected. So how's this going to work out when I face the one I've denied? See, so he might have had this reluctance. So do I want to find this out or not? You know, of course he wanted to find it out, but maybe he dragged his feet. Maybe, okay, John, you kind of go ahead and maybe pave the way as I come up. Because John came back to the cross, remember that? But Peter had fled. So, other than that, we don't know why John puts this in, but I don't think he's boasting, saying, I am so much more athletic than Peter. Has nothing to do with that. But nevertheless, their investigation. So they get there, and verse 5 says, and he, that's John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. He didn't want to go in. He didn't go in. He saw the clothes there. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, so cloth around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, this is only would come from an eyewitness. And John and Peter, they're the eyewitnesses, but Peter no doubt told John, but here they find the linen clothes lie. And so why is John saying this? Well, certainly, if they had stolen the body of Jesus, they wouldn't have unwrapped his body and left the wrappings there and carried out his naked body, right? They wouldn't have done that. If they'd have stolen his body, they would have taken the whole body. So John is deflecting that charge that could have been leveled against them, obviously, because they didn't steal the body. But the clothes were there, and the head covering was there as well, and the scripture says is wrapped together in a place by itself. And so it looks like there was some great care taken here by the Lord before he resurrected. All right, I'll take the head covering off, or however it happened there, and I'll put it over here. You know, he had plenty of time. You know, he wasn't in any rush. I mean, this is happening here. But nevertheless, they observe these things. And I think from our point of view, clearly this is indicating as a testimony from John, we didn't steal the body. So we did not steal the body. And then we notice not only the investigation of the tomb, but finally the interpretation of the tomb, the empty tomb. So verse 8 says, then went in also the other disciples. So John then goes in. Which came first to the sepulchre? and he saw and believed. Notice that. He saw and he believed. Now, what we're finding here in the book of John is this theme about believing. Now, remember I mentioned the main verses there is in this chapter, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, Jesus takes it to the next step, ye might have life through his name. So many believed he was the Messiah, but they didn't apply that faith to themselves, you see. They believed he was the Christ. And people around the world say, yes, Jesus is the Christ, but they don't apply that to themselves. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. Intellectual knowledge about him being the Christ, the Savior of the world, doesn't save anybody unless they apply it to themselves and they have an actual experience with the Lord in what we call regeneration. So head knowledge is not enough. And so here, John himself is indicating he's advancing in his faith. It's like the one man in Scripture says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. So we grow in our faith. We grow in our faith. And so and then we have the curious verse put in here, as of yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't know it, certainly in a practical way. Oh, they knew the verses existed. They even knew that the Lord said he would arise again. They knew that. But they didn't understand it fully. Now, the word knew here is oida, and so it means absolute knowledge. But they didn't apparently have complete knowledge of that. Now, maybe in a similar vein here, we know what the Scripture says about the coming of the Lord, about the rapture, about the tribulation time, about the millennium, even about the New Jerusalem. We have head knowledge about this, and we think we have a pretty good idea about these things. But when we experience whatever aspects of these future things we experience, it'll be so far greater and somewhat different maybe from what we've even envisioned. Now, we have to go with what we know in Scripture, but the Scripture just gives us hints. And, of course, nobody ever had run into a resurrected person. Christ was the first one ever resurrected. Now, we have in the Old Testament, Enoch was not. He went to heaven, but that wasn't resurrection. We had Elijah went up in a whirlwind, but that wasn't resurrection. Nobody had ever been resurrected until the Lord. He's the first one, first resurrected one. Even Lazarus was resuscitated, but not resurrected. Big mistake, many people say. He was resurrected. No, he wasn't. Resuscitated. Life was given back to him. The Lord was resurrected. And so they grew in their knowledge. They grew in their knowledge. And this is what John's talking about in his gospel. People had a general knowledge. They needed to grow in their knowledge and grow in their knowledge and grow in their knowledge. And this is what happened to John. And but it says he saw and believed. Now, I do not think this is when he was converted, but this is when he believed now fully the Scripture that had been predicted and stated even by the Lord that he'd raise again. He'd be raised again, all right? Now, let's look over in Luke's Gospel, over there in Luke chapter 24. And we see the parallel account. Now, in Luke chapter 24, some of this is repetition, but let's see how Luke gives this because he gives additional material here about Peter. But in Luke chapter 24, the first eight, first 12 verses. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, that's the women, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So he stated this to them before, Matthew 16 and other places. And they remembered his words, and they returned unto the sepulcher and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. So now we have the 11. Judas is out of the picture, but the 11 here. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. So remember, Mary Magdalene gets there first to Peter. Now we see their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. All right, this also helps us understand what John believed. See, so we connect the verses here. And then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher. Now Luke doesn't mention John outrunning him. But Peter arose and ran to the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. So he was wondering about what had happened here. And the word wondering is a verb, but translates wonder as something magnificent happening. So he was wondering about this, just like John was believing. And so these men now were getting a comprehension of the resurrection. They knew it was taught in the Old Testament. They knew the Lord talked about it. But they did not have a full comprehension of this until this point when they actually experienced it. Now, back to our John 20 passage. John chapter 20. And we're jumping ahead here a little bit. But the Thomas misses that Sunday evening visitation from the Lord. So there in chapter 20, verse 27, Lord says to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so, of course, this leads into our next two verses there. But here, Thomas as well had doubts. So they all had doubts. This doesn't mean they were unsaved. This is something absolutely new. And they didn't have full comprehension. And this is what John's trying to bring out here. There's two levels of faith. There's the initial faith, or the one level of faith where people have a general idea and have a head knowledge. Then there's the experiential level of faith when you actually experience Jesus as the Messiah and the one who died for our sins and now the one who's resurrected. And too many people in the world have the one level of faith or mental understanding, but not the other. And so we find these men now respond. The other point I'd like to bring out here is, as we struggle with their lack of comprehension, remember we are post-Pentecostal. We're on the other side of Pentecost where we've had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which gives us tremendous illumination over and against their lack of illumination, even though they were saved. You follow that? So we see almost a dispensational shift here. And the fact that we can comprehend these things and we're wondering what was wrong with these men, what was wrong with them is they didn't have permanent indwelling. But what we have is permanent indwelling. We have so much revelatory truth. And yet we have to give so much account for that as well. Now the scriptures here indicate the importance of the resurrection. And let's conclude here with Philippians chapter 3. So let's look there in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul talks about the resurrection. And he says in verse 10, 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. Well, Paul knew him, but Paul wanted to grow in knowledge. He wanted to grow in knowledge of the Lord. That's what Peter says, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know him and the power. He wanted to grow in the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. The Lord empowers us, and with our relationship with the Lord, we have that power of resurrection to live a godly life. We have the power of the resurrection to live a godly life. And so this is where our power comes from, the power of his resurrection. We could look at one other passage in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul brings this out as well and ties this all together. Ephesians chapter 1, notice what he says in 1:18, Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So we have access to that mighty power to live our Christian life. How mighty is this power? Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. These are terms for angels. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Bible believers, church members, they have access to this resurrection power in their Christian life to live a godly life. And that's the benefit of his resurrection. We have resurrection power. And second benefit of his resurrection is that we're going to experience one of the two resurrections. If we know him, we'll experience the first resurrection, which is the resurrection unto life. All right, let's conclude in prayer. Our Father, we praise you for this time that we go through the book of John and see this great truth here. We pray that you'll help us to comprehend the depth and the importance and the power of the knowledge of this and experience the resurrection power in our life, we pray. We thank you for our Savior. We pray that you bless each one now. Help us to live in light of all these teachings that John and the other writers have given us. And help us in our sanctification to grow in this grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.